for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from Zexant Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday morning, July the 3rd, 1984. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. George Leroy is the speaker of the evening. This is not clear as it should be, but it's beyond our control.
Father, we just adore thy presence. We thank thee, Father, for the fragrance of your spirit. Quicken our hearts and quicken our minds. Lord, may that perfume of God flow from us like a river. May the fragrance of it emanate from our being and touch the body of Christ. Lord, may it touch each member. And Father, as that oil of the balm of Gilead flows from the King within us, Lord, may healings happen. Lord, may the hurts be dissipated. May the wounds be covered. Lord, may the mental anguish be dissipated. May the broken heart, Lord, be healed. Father, open our eyes that we might see the things of the invisible. Open our ears to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. Circumcise our minds to the power of your Spirit. Remove, Father, the carnality. Remove from us the flesh. Remove, Lord, those things that hinder us from walking and moving in thy realm. For we are going to attain to the utmost that you have for us. We want the Lord to have the association and the binding of the union of God through the Spirit, that we might continuously be in touch with our Father, that we might do what he would do and say what he would say, and work the works that he would have for us to do. So we pray this day, Lord, let the anointing of your Spirit quicken our hearts and our minds. And Father, we'll be pleased to give you the praise and the honor and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was thinking this morning as I thought about ministering, things came to my mind. Those who will give forth or allow the passing to take the place of the permanent, to take and allow flesh in place of spirit, to allow the visible to take the place of the invisible, to allow flesh and spirit to allow death rather than life, to sell themselves short in the program and promises of God. And God slipped some things into my mind that we should share this morning, because if you are on the fence, if you're not sure, and if you decide in your own heart to sell yourself short, sell the birthright that God has for you, the inheritance that he has for you as the firstborn among the brethren, if you allow the passing, as Demas did, he forsook Paul, having loved the present world. If you will allow some of these things to hinder your walk in God, then when the time of repentance comes, you'll have missed the best thing that God ever had. You'll miss the inheritance. You'll miss the blessing. You'll miss those things that the Lord has for you. And just a couple of scriptures and a couple of incidences in the Word of God that I want to share with you. And one is, of course, in Genesis. If you'll turn with me, Genesis 25. You know, God shows us down through the scriptures things that happen, and there are generally twos, many of them. And you know the story so well, and yet sometimes we know it in theory, and it's never been applied to us in experience. We know a lot of things in theory, and yet God is working in us to try to bring some of the things we know, some are truths that God has given to us, that they should be applied by the Spirit into our heart and life. And in Genesis 5, you and I know how that Isaac, he was a great man of God, and he had his sons. But you know, it says in the 25th, the first came out of Genesis 25:25. The first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. When I read these scriptures, I begin to realize how important it is, as we talked about Abraham and Lot, and how you and I have got to be violent enough to move into the kingdom realm of God and there live and walk to the power of the Spirit of God. And to do that, you have to be somewhat plain. You have to be humble. You have to come to the place where you have the fortitude and the patience or the continuance to move and walk in God. And in this Old Testament story, when you look at these boys, I guess every child's different. They all have their professions. They all have the things that they like. And you know, it wasn't a matter that Esau was a hunter and Jacob was one who tilled the field. I don't think that was the problem. But there was something in the individual life, and I would call it the mystery of iniquity. A mystery that you and I don't fully understand or comprehend, but that God is, through the power of the Spirit, opening up the realm of heaven, the spirit world to us, and allowing us to see and know that which we're fighting, the principalities, the authorities, the powers, and the wicked spirits, and we're learning these things, and it's not an easy road, but we're going into it. And here, deposited within two of these young men was the mystery of iniquity and possibly the mystery of godliness. Now, I realize taking it from New Covenant and placing it into the Old, we might take it out of context. But inside of everyone, there's a mystery of iniquity. I have a family that we've been dealing with in our fellowship, and the father and mother have had nothing but marital problems. He was on the last boat out of Singapore when the Japanese took over Singapore. And as a young boy on that last ship out, he was terrified, he was panic-stricken, he was scared. And there he saw things, people dying as the Japanese planes came and strafed that ship as the people were leaving Singapore. He saw his mother being raped. He saw his mother being abused. And things were happening, and it did something to him. It caused him torment. It caused him a derangement. And then when he grew up, he thought that women were to be used and abused. He felt that he had to get back at the world and maybe take it back on God in rebellion. And so that man in his life was a consistency of having children illegitimate and telling the girl to abort and killing and murdering these fetuses as he just had a life of sexual dissipation and moving in that realm. And then finally, because he was a Roman Catholic and because he felt that he had to do penance, he met a young lady who had also had problems in her home, where she was abused by her father, where she had molestation and incest committed against her. And wanting to escape, she met this young man and he married her. And I guess the night, a week or so after they were married, he turned over in his bed and looked at her. And he said, "You're the most ugly thing that I've ever seen." And he said, "The only reason I married you was to do penance. The rest of my life are the things that I've done." And that lady, when we received her, there were times that she would sit in her room and then for 2 or 3 days sit in a fetal position, close the door, pull the blinds down, and go into a deep state of depression. God, in his mercy, began to deliver her. God, in his mercy, began to deliver this man. And God is restoring that family. But they had four children, and the first child, that first child that came, all the hell that was in him was deposited in that young life. And there isn't anything that young girl hasn't done. And when I dealt with her and began to talk to her about God and deliverance, she said, "I only have one desire." And she said, "Have you ever heard of Bonnie and Clyde?" And I said, "Yes, I've heard of them." And she said, "Well, I want to be just that. I want to marry someone so I can be a Bonnie and Clyde. And I want to murder, I want to kill, and I want to steal." And we haven't reached them yet. Someplace they are. But we've never reached them through the power of God. I don't understand this mystery of iniquity. But here are two young boys, birthed, and I don't know why, but in one, there was a love for the fields, there was another, the love to hunt. And yet we see that there was something in this boy called Esau that had activated, and there's something in you and I that can activate unless we kill these kings and these princes and these authorities that live inside these mortal bodies. I realize that there are princes and powers and authorities over nations, but bless God, I have enough problem dealing with the princes and the powers and the authorities that dwell in my own life. And by the grace of God, I want to hew them out and hew them down. And here we find that Esau, he knew he was the firstborn. He knew he had an inheritance. He knew without any shadow of a doubt what he could have if he only believed God and took his place and his position in God and took his place in his family. Something activated in this man, and the situation was set up with circumstances so that all of a sudden, after coming in from hunting, as an appetite began to grow in him. An appetite. And this appetite that was there was that as he smelled this food that his brother was cooking, he got together with him and said, I'm at the point to die. Now, when your appetite or your lusts or the things inside of you activate to the place where you're willing to sell your birthright, you'd better think twice about it and give God a chance to cut it loose from your life. That's why you're here, to get you set free from some of the areas of your life that are strong within you, that are giants, the strong men inside, that God wants to dig down. And he'll allow and arrange situations and circumstances to bring you to that place where something will activate. And then as it comes to the forefront, you have the choice and the decision either letting God sever it and cut it out, or you have the choice to say, Lord, your inheritance, because it's invisible, because it's only something I can't see, I have to look at it by faith, I really don't want it, and you can sell what God's given to you, this thing that's coming, the sonship, the manifestation of the sons of God, the ruling and reigning and the administration of the fullness of times. You can sell it short if you don't let God deal with your heart. Deal with the things inside your heart. Deal with those things that you know about and no one else knows about. I dealt with a young man for 3 years. He taught martial arts, and he was a big fellow. He used to press weights, and he was proud of his masculinity. He was proud of the macho that he was and had, and we got a hold of him, and God got a hold of him, and he began to get deliverance. But he had a lust problem. He'd had it since he was 6 years old. And we prayed for areas of his life and prayed for lust. And there were times that God freed him in some areas. Other areas he said, yes, I'm free. But in his own heart knew he wasn't. And that's something about deliverance that you and I, or I can't understand, that there are some people who will go through the mental gymnastics and the physical gymnastics of throwing up, coughing up, and yet inside the spirit still remains. You know, that's a problem. You either get right with God and sincere with God and let God cut it loose. And if it's gone, brother, it's gone. There's no reason. I'm not saying it won't attack you from the outside, but there's a difference from that thing hitting you from the outside than coming in the inside. And this young man, we dealt with him, we dealt with his wife, and God was moving in their family. He could catch truth, and he wasn't educated, but when he got truth, it used to pour out of him like a fountain. He grabbed it that fast. He knew the inheritance that God had for him. And we pray for this other young man who is into judo and had his brown belt in judo, and God had gotten a hold of him, changing his life. And one day, just after he was converted and God was reaching him for deliverance, he was driving his truck up one of our highways, and he said, as I was driving, a sports car went by, and he said there were two pretty girls in it with shorts on. And he says, I drove the truck, I looked by, and outside the car, the truck, and they were driving by, and they looked at me, so we began to play kind of hide and seek on the highway. And he said, they would go by me and I go by. We were kind of having a good time, and suddenly the Lord spoke to me, and I said to myself, my God, I'm a Christian. What am I doing? And he said, the moment I said it, I began to curse and swear, and I put my hand over my mouth, he said, and I couldn't stop the rush of cursing and blasphemy that was coming out of my mouth. And he said, I got all shook up, and he turned around and phoned this fellow who had been into martial arts. He phoned him to phone me, and I was to meet them in this building. So I arrived there, and this boy came in, and I took and hugged him, and as I hugged him, I felt the trembling on the inside. We took him into the room and laid hands on him, the boy that had been into martial arts, praying with me for this other young man who had been into judo. He began to bark like a dog, squeal like a pig, and all of a sudden, all of the hell and the lust that was in him began to pour out of his mouth. And as that stuff came out of him, he sat in a pool of slime that was beyond my comprehension. And as God freed him, the other fellow that was praying with me, I looked for him and he was gone. And I walked into the office where he was, and he was sitting in the chair, and when I looked at him, his face was as white as a ghost. And I said to him, Andy, what's wrong? And he said, my God, do I feel sick. And I said, brother, don't tell me you have the same problem. And when I would lay hands on him, and when I laid hands on him, I just happened behind him, and when I laid hands on him, all of a sudden he got violent, and he looked at me, and he said, you mother, and he began to use all the vile language that could come out of his being. And this thing activated in him, and the other boy got himself out of the slime he was sitting in and came in, and we laid hands on this boy, and in a matter of seconds, it stopped, and the boy looked up at me and said, it's gone, I'm free. Well, what had really happened was he had gone back down. He hadn't come out. He deceived me, he deceived himself. And it wasn't too long after that he got a new job, was making good money, and things were going fine for the family. And where he worked, someone walked by, and she gave him a little flick of her eyelid. And that young man dropped his pants and went to bed with a whore. We lost him. He comes into my office. He brings his Bible, and I tell him, Andy, leave your Bible at home. I said, unless you get right with God, don't wear the facade and pretend that you still know God. I said, you're in sin, and God wants to set you free. And until you leave the whore you're living with and get back with the family that you've abandoned, then you're still out there, and you have no inheritance in the things of God. Brother, sister, there are certain things in our lives that we know about. They might not activate every day, every month, but they're there. And God will bring you to a situation as sure as God made creation to allow these things to activate. And when they do, God says, that's not my kingdom. I want it out. And we find that's what happened here with Esau. He sold his birthright for a stinking appetite that couldn't have done him anything just for the passing, just for that time. He satisfied an appetite that he had, and he was willing. He was willing with what he was selling. He gave away the inheritance that God had for him. He gave away the priesthood of his family. He gave away everything that could have been his because of an appetite that was strong enough. Rather than make the decision to get rid of it, he kept it within his being. Now, I know that all of us need some deliverance some of the time. And I find, if you want to turn with me to 1 Samuel, look at it with me. Chapter 15. Samuel, in the first verse, we read, Samuel also said unto Saul, 1 Samuel 15:15, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now I'm telling you, Jesus Christ was prophet, priest, and king. And as the pattern son, we have the same steps. We'll be prophets, priests, and kings, if we qualify. And in his kingdom, God wants to do the work for us. And we find here that God has anointed us. He's anointed us with truth. He's anointed us with revelation. He's anointed us to see the end time, to see what is coming upon the earth, so that you and I will not sleep and be awake when the day of the Lord comes. We're not children of the night, we're children of the day. We're not children of darkness, we're children of light. And so we find here that God anointed Saul through Samuel the prophet, and he said, I've anointed thee to be king over my people Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto me, or unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Amalek being a type of the flesh, a descendant of Esau. And you know, when I look over the church of Jesus Christ, and I see what Amalek or the flesh has done to the people of God, and the inroads that Satan has made into the body of Christ, it grieves my spirit. When I deal with families where fathers have committed incest and molestation, where mothers have gone and committed adultery, where mothers have had abortions, when I read and when I deal with people's lives and they're just holding together by the grace of God, and where the children are being raised in rebellion and disobedience, when I see the inroads of insanity and wrath and lunacy and the mental problems that God's people are having, and the guilt and the regrets and the broken heart and the hurts that have come into the body of Christ, if it grieves me, it must grieve Jesus Christ. It must grieve him. And so he anoints us and anoints you that we might reach out to a broken body and restore it for the glory of God. That we might pour the blood of the living Christ by faith into the wounds that you and I see, and have compassion on those that are without, saying, Lord, heal them, deliver them, bring them in. So we find here in the Word of God that he says, now hearken therefore unto the voice of the words of the Lord, because Amalek had done something to Israel. He said, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. And that's generally when you get attacked. You know, it's one thing, as we heard, and we've heard from our brother last night, how that is one thing to come out of Egypt, it's another thing to get Egypt out of the people. And that's a job, brother. That's a job that wears you down. That's a job that, if it's under the anointing, it can be done. And I pray for the day when God will take a congregation or a fellowship or a camp meeting such as this, one word spoken and every demon of hell is gone. When I see people come in like our brothers and some of these who are here, and when I see them sit in a fellowship like this, and we believe in deliverance, and we are in the ministry of deliverance, and I can't crack that demon of hell, that authority, or that Lord that lives in that heart that creates some of the problems in some lives, I go home on the airplane and I'm grieved in my spirit. I say, oh, God, wonderful to have the victories. But what about the failures? What about these that walk out the same way they came in? And I pray, oh, God, give us the anointing and such power. Give us the faith that will move through the resurrection life of Christ, that you and I can see deliverance throughout, the blind will see. I'll realize in the next stage we're going to see it. But, bless God, I'm not satisfied to wait for the next stage. I want to superimpose myself on it. I want to reach over and I want to see it happen now, in the here and now. I want to see those cripples walk. I want to see the dumb speak. I want to hear. I want to see the ears come loose, brother. I want to see the eyes to see. I want to see the mentally retarded brought back to life. I remember when God's divine intervention brought me into deliverance. I was driving my wife to work. And as I was driving that morning, the Lord spoke to me and said, do you want to see a spirit? Now, I've never seen a spirit. So I said, yes, Lord. And so he said, turn to your right. Turn your head to your right. And I turned my head to my right. And walking down the street were many, many, many young people. Retarded. Some were like this. You could tell by the look on their face they were having problems. You could tell that they were retarded in some way. And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, just as the Spirit in them has made them like that, my Spirit in you will make you like my Son. And that analogy gripped my heart. And I pray for the day, God, give me the faith. Generate the faith of the power of the Spirit. So that when I see these that are retarded and those who are having such problems to break through, that my God will break that iron fetter and take and destroy that dominion that's in there and bring it out in the name of Jesus Christ and release the people of God. But we find here that it's so easy to sell yourself short. It's so easy to sell God short. And so we find in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, verse 3, now he says, go and smite Amalek. Utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Don't spare them. Some people get offended. When I deal with people and I deal with them on sometimes half hour, hour and a half basis, sometimes 6 days a week. I have them coming in and they come from different churches. I have them in my fellowship. And I sit down with them and they begin to share. Maybe it takes an hour and a half. Maybe it takes 2 hours. And as I listen to them, I discern the problems and discern the spirits. And then we set up appointments for deliverance. And I find that there are so many areas and so many things and so many lives. But when we get into some of the areas, somebody will come in and say, well, I wasn't going to tell you that. I've had them come from other churches and they'll tell me they've aborted or they've committed adultery. And I say, well, why don't you go to your own pastor? And they say, oh, I wouldn't tell my pastor this. I wouldn't tell my pastor. Then I tell them you're going to the wrong church and you have the wrong shepherd. If you can't tell your pastor those hidden secrets and he can't lay hands on you for deliverance and you're not getting deliverance, then you're going to the wrong fellowship. You need to get in some place, brother, where they're preaching deliverance through Jesus Christ. You need to get somewhere where God can do a work in your heart and save you for the end time that you can move and rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And we find here that he said, go and smite Amalek, and he didn't say, save part of him. He said, utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them. And then we go on down. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, and on it goes. And then down in verse 7, so Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur that is over against Egypt. It doesn't stop there. You see, I don't know what goes through an individual's mind. The crisis comes. You know, the devil is always out. You know, people think the devil's a gentleman. Some people do. He's a dirty fighter. He doesn't care how he knocks you off, just so long as he knocks you off. And we find that he'll work on your mind. He'll put thoughts into your mind. And as you and I mature and grow, and as God renovates our mind through the casting out of spirits, as God renovates this mind, we'll be able to discern much easier right from wrong, good and evil. There are thoughts that come, and you know it. Every thought is a personality. Either it's yours, either it's the Holy Ghost, or either it's the devil or his spirits. And when they come, you must know the difference. You must be able to discern. You must know for the power of the Spirit what's of God and what's of the devil. And we find here that he got to the place where he smote the Amalekites. But I don't know what happened between 7 and 8. But something happened. This man knew what God had said to him. This man knew that God had spoken to him through the prophet and said, destroy everything, don't keep anything, get rid of it all. And how many times has God spoken to you as an individual when you've held something inside and you've said, oh, I'm afraid to tell the pastor, I'm afraid to tell my friend, I won't share. Do you know the scriptural pattern is confess your faults one to another and pray ye one for another that you might be delivered? That's in James. Pray ye one for another. Oh, but they'll tell things about me. Listen, what do you care? As long as it's kept in the dark, brother, it's going to stay inside. The moment you bring it to the light, that guilt goes and all the other things go before you know what God's power sets you free. But we're so prone to be so private. Keep it to ourselves. And so we find out here in verse 8, and he took Agag, the king. The king. It's easy to deal. I dealt with a lady over in Missouri. She came in and talked about the problem she was having. And as I sat down with her, there was such an odor that had come from her breath that I knew, man, she's full of unclean spirits. I could smell them. And she was talking about superficial things. And I said, dear, let's get down to the nitty-gritty. What have you been involved in? I said, you're full of lust. And then she began to share. Yes, she'd lived with a warlock. She'd have perverted sexual things happening with that warlock. And she began to unravel all the hell that she'd been into. And we began to lay hands on her. And when it was finished, she walked out, brother, and her breath was like a little child's. The unclean spirits had gone. Because she had opened up her heart and began to share. You know, we're so prone to keep those things in our heart. I call these hearts the treasure house of Satan. The treasure house of Pharaoh. And the heart's a bottomless pit, brother. No man can know it. But the Lord investigates it. The Lord looks into it. And he knows every creature that's naked and open unto his sight. Right inside there. There isn't anything you can hide. So let God dig you out through the power of deliverance. But this brother, I don't know what happened to his mind. But the enemy worked and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And not only destroyed all the people at the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag. It's an amazing thing how it only takes one and a lot of people follow. Before I came into deliverance, one of the biggest problems I had, I said, Lord, if Derek Prince or one of these fellows comes to me and says, well, you have the spirit of such and such, I said, the big problem with me is how do I know they're clean? They're telling me I have spirits. How do I know they're clean? And when God met me through divine intervention, he set me free from a spirit. And then he said, there are some other things. And when I prayed for people, I began to choke with them. As I prayed for them, God began to set me free as well. So that individual, if he was thinking that, he could say, well, look, the pastor's getting it too, so I don't feel so bad. That's good ministry, brother. Don't you ever get to the place where you think the ministry is clean. We're cleaning up just like you're cleaning up, brother. We make our mistakes like you make your mistakes. But God has placed us in the ministry, so we go along with it and do what God's asked us to do. But remember, we're getting cleaned up just like you. And this king took his people with him, Agag, this one who was anointed. And it says here, in the best of the sheep, listen, do you realize there's nothing best in the flesh? You might think it's the best. You might look at it and say, oh, I love it, man. That's what Abraham thought. He birthed something in the flesh rather than Isaac come in God's time. He helped God out like a lot of God's people do. And he birthed an Ishmael in the flesh. And when he looked at Ishmael, he thought it was terrific. He said, man, I've done a great job. And we find that the time came that God said, listen, Abe, flesh can't live with spirit. Isaac can't live with Ishmael. You created it. You get rid of it. He said, oh, God, no. Lord, let him stay here. Let him be here. And God says he'll never have the inheritance that I have for Isaac. And there are things that you've created in flesh that God says, I'm sorry. You've got to put the sword to it. You've got to put the anointing to it. You've got to circumcise it. You've got to get rid of it. It's got to go out of your heart and your life. And this man, he kept the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all of it was good. There is no good thing in the flesh. The sooner you and I realize it, the quicker we'll get free from some of the hell that's still inside. And so we find here, he would and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. Now, isn't that amazing? In our finite mind, we think that we can tell what's good and what's bad. Well, I live in a system where what is bad they call good, and what is good they call bad. And we've been conditioned with it for years and years and years. And we bring it into our system. We bring it into God. We bring it into the kingdom of God. And God says, now I'm going to tell you what's good and I'm going to tell you what's bad. And then we have a battle inside.
inside, and flesh and spirit begin to have conflict one with the other because we think it's good and God says it's bad. Let me read you something. This was an afterthought, but I thought I'd read it to you. Heavy metal madness. Fans say they go to violent lengths to meet the group. What would you do to meet Motley Crue, C-R-U-E? The question was posed by MTV's popular rock video show to hype the concert last Sunday by a four-man, L.A.-based heavy metal band. The contest had been run elsewhere. Organizers knew the responses would be raunchy, so they asked fans to send postcards. How vile can you be on a postcard, they reasoned. Very is the answer. Of 500 responses, about 75 were bizarre. The program assistant read every one. She alternated in shock and disbelief. It's scary. They wouldn't do these things, but where do they get their ideas? Loud, unmelodic metal music is supposed to be a mere pursuit, the natural musical terrain for the young rebel with few prospects and plenty of aggression. But the girls were the big surprise. Most were inviting abuse. I chained myself to a bed of spikes, saturated in acid, wrote one 15-year-old girl. I'm 18 years old, 100 pounds, 4'11", 36, 26, 36. I dress any way they want me to and do pretty well anything, said another girl. For the Motleys, I will withstand any physical torture. Yes, whip me. Yes, abuse me. Chain me to a spike pole. In a telephone interview, the writer said she is 16 and in grade 11 at a Catholic school where the stud bracelet she wears to identify with the group caused big problems. I wear the school uniform and everything, but they tell me the bracelets aren't appropriate. What's that mean? I threw the bracelets at the teacher. Outside school, she dresses like the group, dyes her naturally dark hair blacker, wears it long and spiky like three of the group members. If I wear jeans and a t-shirt, I feel boring and down. But if I dress up in spandex pants, ripped t-shirts, and chain jewelry, I feel good about myself. That's all I need. I'm not on drugs. I like to drink like everybody else, but I try to stay away from drugs. I meant what I said in the contest. I would do anything to meet them. I got the idea from all the heavy metal videos of people tied up and beaten. I really like it. It's not boring. Another Hamilton girl, a 16-year-old good student from an apparently stable family, wrote she would sell myself into slavery and then crawl all the way from Hamilton with a group of ugly people on each side and let them spit on me. Asked how she thought of that, it was just the best thing, she said. It's just one of those things on the tip of my brain. No, she said, her mother didn't know what she wrote. Not every girl was a masochist. At 14-year-old from Oshawa wrote she would tear out her mother's heart with her bare hands and then proceed to eat it raw. Following another well-known heavy metal act, she promised to bite off her bird's head. I just laughed, says her 36-year-old mother. Imagine, it's just the phase she's going through. And all the time, there's an infiltration of heavy demon power into those lives. She just lives for them. I've been trying for years to get her to lose weight. At 14, she's 5'6" and weighs 190 pounds. She won't lose weight for me, but she will for them. She's lost 25 pounds lately. She wanted to be first in line for the Sunday general admission. She hoped she'll be close enough for them to sweat on her. It's just ridiculous. They've really influenced her, but it's a healthy outlet. And they're talking about Boy George, a transvestite, a healthy outlet. God help us. This system that calls those things good is wrong in the sight of God. And it's time the people of God got cleaned up and let the power of the Spirit inside, the kingdom inside, move through these areas and let that anointing begin to break some of the fetters of that system out there. It says 11-year-old Hamilton boy wrote he would be removed of. Now hear this. 11-year-old Hamilton boy wrote he would be removed of one of his organs, put it in a jar, and hang it in front of me, he added. His 42-year-old mother said she read what he put on the postcard and thought it was stupid. She said she didn't really worry about what would happen if he won because she didn't think it would get that far. According to his mother, the boy is an above-average student in the grade, 5 to 6 class. For several years, he's had a passion for music. He's even got his blind cerebral palsy younger brother singing rock music. And I could go on and on and on. For Ted Francis, a 42-year-old metal worker, or a metal maniac from Fort Erie, the Crue are just the latest fascination in a 20-year love affair, he said, with heavy metal. To see the high priests of heavy metal, I would sacrifice my wife and daughter to their depraved lusts, satanic perversions, and demonic torture, he wrote. God, kill the kings. Kill the kings. And we find here that this man, he kept those things that he thought were good and destroyed the vile and the refuse and destroyed it utterly. And in verse 10 it says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel saying, now God's getting into the picture. And it says here, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. Now I heard, and this is why God led me this way, as I was sitting here this morning, before the service started, as I heard Brother Glenn walking up and down, he was saying, Lord, I take over, I take control, and I find the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of rebellion. And God was already quickening to me through this message that this rebellion, and it talks about it here, that this man had, old Saul had, and then somebody said that she felt the power of witchcraft, and witchcraft is part of rebellion. And this morning God wants to set us free from rebellion. There are rebellious areas in our life that close the doors to the anointing of God and us getting free and deliverance. But if you'll take the thing that you think is good, if you'll take the king of your life that's there as Lord, and you'll say, Lord, I'm going to take authority, I'm going to reset with the power of your spirit, I guarantee you God will manifest that thing, and that thing will come out, and you'll be free from rebellion and the sin of witchcraft. And all that's part of it, brother, if you let the thing go. And so God speaks to Samuel. Samuel comes to Saul. What a hypocrite. And there's a spirit of hypocrisy. There are many people that have a spirit of hypocrisy. And when that thing goes, then it's really easier to understand them. And when I talk to people, it's not what I'm hearing with their voice. They can tell me a lot of things. It's what I try to discern behind it. Because hypocrisy and being conned and snowed is part of the system, whether it's out there or in the house of God. And we find that Saul comes, or Samuel comes to Saul, and he says to Saul, says, now look what Saul says to him in verse 13, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul was a liar. He wasn't only rebellious. He wasn't only a hypocrite. He was a liar. He deceived himself. He opposed himself. He thought he could get away with it. You cannot get away with anything in your heart and life. You might fool yourself and you might fool people, but you'll never fool God. And whether it's in this deliverance service, and I know, I had a lady come to me for deliverance, and she came, she was the most physically, sexually abused woman, and she had gone to the doctor, and the doctor said, you're the most physically, sexually abused woman that I've ever seen. And her husband, she had divorced. Now some of you people would know her. Some of you people would know him. And this young man, he had a great tenor voice. And he used to go around the world singing as a tenor. Even in Maxwell White services, and prayed for deliverance beside Maxwell White for people as they came through the line. And when he got home, he'd sit down with his wife and said, what a fool he is. What a fool. He'd beat her. He'd sexually abuse her. He'd take his kids off, his boys. And she'd want to take and pray, and he said, no, I'll pray with them. And when he prayed with them, he molested them. And he'd get up in church and he'd sing. Great gospel tenor. Great gospel tenor. And he'd meet people from all walks of life. And he would look for the ladies. Or he was a ladies' man. And they'd be introduced because the pastors, and he was with the pastors, and they'd say, well, we want to introduce you, and they didn't mention his name, and he'd meet the pastor and meet the other pastor's wife or other people in the congregation, and he'd say, what was your name? And they'd be introduced, and he'd remember the name. And then in the middle of the week, he'd go and start to visit some of these people he'd met. He'd knock on the door, and the woman would answer the door, and she'd see who it was, and because he was a Christian, because he was a well-known singer, she'd say, come in, and he'd sit down and stay for an hour and fellowship. Then when it was over, he'd say, now I want $100 from you. And she'd say, why? He said, because if you don't, I'll go out, and I'll tell people you went to bed with me. And he blackmailed many, many people, and when he needed money, his wife said he'd come home time and time again with piles of dollar bills. But he's dead and gone and buried. God took him off the scene. He was a hypocrite in the work of God. He was rebellious. He was a liar. And he was full of self-deceit and full of ego. And this morning, if you're in here and you're in the situation where you're thinking of taking the passing and letting the permanent go, if you're thinking of taking the visible and letting the invisible go, if you're thinking of selling short your inheritance, if you think some ship you're not sure of the truth, telling you, it's as real as this creation. The kingdom of God is as real as this creation. I'm telling you, it's coming in. God's ushering it in. And there's a preparation of the sun's taking place. that when it happens, brother, I'm going to be used by the grace of God. I'm going to press towards the mark for the prize of our calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to apprehend that for which I've been apprehended for. I'm going to gain and win Christ with all that I have within me. And my prayer is, Lord, I turn all to Thee till Christ is formed in you. So we find here that after Saul says this, why, he said, I performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, is that right? What do I hear there in the back? What do I hear? It's just like somebody says, I've been free. I'm free. I'm free of anger. God set me free of anger, but I burped. I'm free.
You're not free until you walk it out and you see it work.
People can burp. They can throw up, and I've seen it happen. We give them paper companies, all kinds of business. It's a great franchise. If you're near a Deliverance Church. That's right. I saw them here, brother. You were giving them their money's worth. I'm telling you, unless you walk it out. It's easy to say to someone who said, I used to abuse my wife. I'm free. And you visit their home the next week, and his wife comes to the Lord, and she says, hi, Pastor. What's wrong? I have something in my eye. Yeah, possibly her husband's fist is black and blue. How many? I've had people get set free from masturbation, get free from other areas, and the next thing you know, they're back in my office and say, Pastor, I couldn't help myself. I don't believe it. I don't believe it, for the Scripture says, if we willfully sin, after we have come to the knowledge of the truth. And to me, the knowledge of the truth is part of deliverance, and when God sets you free, I don't care what area it is, that area should not come back in unless you willfully allow it to come back in.
Amen.
And as you and I are cleaned out, God's power takes over. It's one thing to wrestle on the inside. That's difficult. Overcome. But my Bible tells me that Jesus Christ was an overcomer. Well, if he was sinless, then we know it. And the Bible says that he said, Satan cometh to me and has nothing in me. So he was sinless. But he said he was an overcomer. Then if he was an overcomer, what did he have to overcome? He had to stop the enemy from penetrating his flesh. And I want to be an overcomer. I want to come up to the place that Jesus Christ emptied himself to. And when I come up to that level, then whatever's on the outside will have to try to get in. But there'll be enough anointing and power in me to keep it out, brother. And when I get free, and I've been free, I have been free of many areas and not one of them's back.
I don't believe that garbage. There's so many things that people think about, but I'm telling you, if you're free of it, that temptation will come, but it's not going to be the same temptation. It's not as hard to battle it off. And he says you submit yourself to God when he comes, you resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And you give him an offer at, brother, he'll get tired of hanging around for a while. He came to Jesus. He tried to tempt him. He tried to penetrate. He tried to do everything, and Jesus rebuked him with the authority and the anointing inside of him. By their fruits you'll know them. If you're delivered by the fruit, I'll know it. I'm a fruit inspector. I mean, don't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm a fruit inspector. You tell me you've got apples, and I see oranges. There's something wrong. For the people spoiled the best of the sheep and of the ox and the sacrifice. Now, this is a problem. People have a spirit of defensiveness. Self-justification. There's such a spirit. It's always easy to justify your actions. But I'm telling you, God wants to kill you. He doesn't want you to justify anything. He wants to put the knife in there for the power of the Spirit, cut out that thing around your heart and all the hell that's with it, and there's no way when God has that knife and you say, Lord, I don't need it. Lord, don't you know what? And start to justify the garbage that's in there. And we find that old Samuel, he gets old Saul into a corner, and now Saul says, well, I'm in the corner, what am I going to do? Well, I'll just justify what I did. And so he said, Saul, somebody have brought them from the Amalekites. What? The people spare the best. Now you notice what he says. The people spare the best of the sheep. Well, you liar. You are the leader. You help the people spare the best of the sheep. It's easy. Slough it off on your neighbor. Slough it off. Now, I don't have anger, but oh, man, like I told you the other night, husband said, look, here's my wife's list. Will you go to deliverance? Will you please pray for these areas? She needs to be set free. Well, you old hypocrite, if you were set free, she wouldn't have the list. That's right, and you know it's the truth. I've had women come who have been intimidated by their husbands. They've been domineered by their husbands. They have no identity. And I tell them, look, you start to get some identity. Well, I can't. The Bible says that I will obey my husband. I said, hogwash. The Bible also says husbands love their wives. And if you don't love your wife, then what do you want?
for, you old hypocrite?
Man, that shoe was close.
The rest, he says, the sheep and the oxen and the sacrifice under the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when you were little, in your own sight, not only rebellion, but stinking lousy pride. I remember in Puerto Rico. I remember in one of the churches in Puerto Rico. I was with a pastor. We were together. He took three nights, I took three nights, and we had three churches, or four churches, three nights in each church covered the island. He went, and then I went after him. And he went to this one church, and it was full of young marrieds. He came back and he said, George, he said, man, he said, you're just going to love that church. He said, man, he said, they worship God and it's full of young people. He said, it's just wonderful. And I went over and I preached the ordinance. And I had to be careful where I walked. There was so much slime coming out of those young married couples. And when I found out two pastors were there running the show, both pastors were separated. One pastor's wife was separated because she had such jealousy that she physically abused anyone the pastor counseled. And the pastor couldn't take that, so they separated. The other pastor's wife had committed adultery with another pastor where I was staying. And I stood and I went back that night to the room after we'd kind of had a clean sweep of things there and kind of cleaned up the mess and all the slime and the mess and was going on there. And I went in and the other pastor looked up and said, how do you like it? I said, man, it's the filthiest church I've ever been into. Man, he said, I don't understand. The only place you go, you find good. I never see any of it. But one, they don't like us. They don't like us. I love them. But they don't understand. And here we find. Pride, rebellion, and in that one church, to get back to it now, huh? Thank you, Lord. But back to that one church, a lady came to me. She was a school teacher or a nurse because in Puerto Rico, most churches, most of them are all degreed. The United States money has done a terrific job. They're all educated. They have nothing else to do, and they get educated, more educated, and they're all degreed. They're all doing university work, postgraduate work. And this lady came, and she said, the pastor took me over to her, and he said, she's always tired. He said, she's just always tired. And I said, dear, that's possibly you have a spirit of exhaustion. And she looked at me kind of skeptical and said, well, I don't know, it's just that I finished my work and I come home, I can't look after my family, I can't clean the house, I can't do this, I can't do that. I said, that's a spirit. I said, let me lay hands on you. So I remember laying hands on her. I said, now this lady, she was refined. And she was sophisticated. And she was kind of a petite little thing. And she took one of those little lace hankies out when she started to burp. And every time she burped, she'd put over her mouth. We laid hands on her more and kept praying more. I said, ah! And all this stuff came out, and I could still see her little wee foot trying to cover up all that mess. Listen, it doesn't matter how it goes, as long as it goes. I was in Hudson, New York, praying for some Roman Catholics. And one afternoon, they brought a lady into me, and we sat in the room, and there she sat, and she was hungry for God and going through deliverance, and I didn't see too much manifestation, and she was getting free. She said, I'm free, and she's getting free, and when it's all over, I said, dear, how do you feel? She said, I feel released. I'm free. I said, fine, then, you know, slip on out and send somebody else in. And she said, well, she said, Pastor, I'm a little embarrassed. I said, why? Well, she says, I've never done it before. And I said, what? Well, she said, it just didn't come out the way that you thought it was going to come out. And she was sitting in a pool of urine. But that's the way it came out. I have learned. You know, I've been in churches where pastors get upset. Somebody throws up on the red carpet, and that almost blows them away. They blew the red carpet! Oh, my God! Get over there in the side room! Look at it. We don't want to disrupt that beautiful church. That's right. In Puerto Rico, we had two engineers who were pastors, and I can still remember the pastor. The first night we preached it, and God moved, and the spectators were there like some of them are, looking on. Then they went to the elders and said, look, I guess they must have told the elders, look, we don't want this. This is kind of a, you know, all this noise and stuff going on. Why don't you take in the back room? So when I came in the next night, drove over the pastor, the elders came to me and said, Pastor, come on the back room for a minute. So I'm in the back room, and they got me there, and they said, look, there's been a little upset here, and of course I knew it was coming. Why don't you just do this in the back in the side room here? And I said, well, number one, there's too many people. Number two, I don't have that kind of time. But I said, I'll tell you what to do. I said, those who don't want to watch, you let them go home. Saw the spectators, well, let them go home, and we'll just go into deliverance for those that want it. How's that? And they said, that's fine. So I got out of my charts and delivering thing, which I brought here twice and don't bring anymore because it's useless. Every time I get up here, my message changes. You said it last night, brother. I've said it here before. You know, you never know what's going on around this place. And that's his fault. It's unreal, Glenn. You're just unreal. And I remember going up that night, putting the chart up, and this fellow was my he was interpreting for me, and I was starting to teach, and all of a sudden he stops and said, I can't go on. And I said, why can't you go on? He said, because I can't see what you're saying. As soon as it comes to my mind, I can't bring it out in the Spanish. I can't. And all of a sudden, he said, it's hypnotism. He said, oh, he said, my God, I was in university. And he said, this thing happened in university. So I laid hands on him. And brother, he hit the floor. And there's that elder on the floor, throwing up all these spirits. And those people that didn't want it, they couldn't say a word because it was their pastor. The best object lesson God ever gave them. Back room, nothing. The pastor did it up front. If he can, so can I. Glory to God. And so I don't know how I got off on that. When thou wast little, in thine own eyesight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go, and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites that fight against them until they be consumed. And then he says in verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, you have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have done the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. God doesn't want your filthy sacrifice. God doesn't want your filthy flesh. God doesn't want your filthy self-righteousness. He's got enough righteousness, and he has so much of it that he's got some for you, brother, that'll be ministered to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll take that which is imputed and impart it to you through the ministry of the Spirit. And every time you get deliverance, God puts a little more inside. It increases until the character of the living Christ is manifested from your being. And I want that day to come. And so we find out here that Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? All God wants you to do is obey. That's all. We got to do penance. We got to do this. We got to do that. Man, I'm so tired of doing that. When I got out of that traditional organization, I said, thank God. Conventions, pastor's conventions, Sunday school conventions, this convention, that thing, that. Man, what a mess. And they call it working for Jesus. Until pastors have heart attacks, they organize, they administrate, and they have all this thing going. There's only one thing worthwhile, and that's a powerful deliverance service, brother, and into the Word of God, and moving up in Jesus Christ, and letting the worship come up into a fellowship, and glorifying Jesus Christ. Not whether you've got 500 or 1,000 in Sunday school, not whether you're giving out 6-foot candy bars, not whether you're bringing the magician to do that thing, brother, not having 40 buses to fill them up and become a babysitting agency. I'm telling you, you'll be done. And that's exactly what God wants to do. That's exactly why we're here. To hold on to God. My, I was thrilled to hear that organ and that piano this morning. That caused the Holy Ghost to jump inside. He got all excited, and I began to feel something, brother. I felt it in the heavenlies. I felt it in my body. And I could feel all that. You know, something was, I got it. Let's obey him this morning. Let's obey him. Let's rip off the spirit of facade. Let's rip away the spirit of veneer. Let's rip away the spirit of duplicity. Let's rip away those things that are called kings that hide themselves in our life, and then we put on a front and say we've obeyed the Lord. The only way we can obey the Lord is let him search with the Holy Ghost and investigate our heart and take out all the crap that the devil's put in there. Let's rip up the treasure house of Egypt and let's put in the treasure house of God. Let rip out the mystery of iniquity and allow the mystery of godliness to be formed within us. Let's let Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, manifest himself from our being. Let's see and sense and feel the anointing of the Spirit of God as he moves over our head, like the anointing that came over Aaron and down his beard and down through his hands and down over his body until it fell on the floor. Let's close ourselves into the anointing and say, God, if I have a king inside, and you know the kings that are there, you know what's inside. I love people some of them don't know. Well, if they don't know some of the things, fine, but there are areas that you do know. So let's get rid of the ones we do know, and God will handle the ones we don't know. But let's get rid of the rebellion. Let's get rid of those things that are closed doors to God and to the people and to the Holy Ghost. And let the Spirit of God set us free. Would you bow your heart?
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.